have Rav Dessler, who is a master of understanding the cryptic agadot of our sages. So Yuchni was one of the most famous witches in the Middle East. We know the Bnei Keturah, which sages attribute to mean Bnei Hogah. As I explained yesterday, there's an halacha with regard to them that applies until today. And that's why in the Far East there is, in also Eastern countries, there are many who keep preserved circumcision, even the Muslims. And we know even today the Far Eastern religions have become very attractive in modern times to the gurus. And the gurus, and they even had a great influence in America, other Western countries. It's still, you might say, it's left over from appreciation that the world has a divine origin, but it's interwoven with magic, superstition, idolatry. You see the remnants of it all over. You know, the type of admiration and worship and so on, and reliance that people look on gurus. Some of them certainly have certain spiritual qualities. But, you know, a lot of that has to do with reaching, you know, the guru status. Similar to primitive marriage, primitive magic. And if you go back to the roots of idolatry and superstition and magic, if you study history in a wide manner, there's certainly a strong school of scholarship that also says that the original worship of mankind was of a spiritual god. And then they put up representatives of the godly power. Some of them, one representative, the sun, for example, they regarded as representative divine power. Therefore, they worshipped the sun. But originally, they worshipped the sun as a servant of Hashem. And then afterwards, they forgot about this link and began to think the sun has power by itself. That's how you look in the Rambam. In his introduction, Hilchot Avodat Kochavim, and the Rambam made great research also in the origins of idolatry. And that's how he describes it. And so there's also a school of modern scholarship that believes this is correct. It went from belief in a spiritual god to animism, which means that the whole of nature, every aspect, is filled with the power of a spirit. And so you can do. Take certain things that represent these powers, and then people began to worship them. This is all got to do with what Avraham Avinu, who reached, he was at a place primarily in his time with moon worship. You know, there was sun worship and moon worship. And he recognized that behind all this lies the spiritual creator who is the master of constant recreation. But this high level was not reached by the Bnei Keturah. And you see it today in all its aspects. Today you see it probably in the cruelest aspect ever existing in the world. Even the Moloch worship, it's mentioned the Chumash, the Moloch worship. Which we know the land of Canaan was a center of idolatry. And it was specially given over to Avraham Avinu to go and rid that center from all idolatry. It was very difficult. There was the Moloch worship. Well, the Moloch worship, they even killed children, you know, to go and worship the idol. And today, I mean, what I read this morning just concerning some of the latest videos produced by Daesh, I don't even, I don't know whether she even repeated it. But still, to recognize the inner connection, what's happening in this world is just almost unbelievable. They go and clothe children aged 5 in uniforms, and they train them how to behead dolls. To find it a great achievement, as many dolls as you can behead. And that's how I don't want to describe the other thing. It's the most grotesque type of murder that you can imagine. They're training from babyhood to become murderers. It's unbelievable. And they make films of it, and they have the prisoners. They all dress in black, and all the prisoners are in the orange color. And then what they do with them is, it's becoming attractive. It's sort of like a game. It's terrible, and it's all in the name of Allah. That's the problem. That's much worse than anything. The name of the merciful God. That's how they treat human beings. It's just. And it's spreading, and and let's not think, of course, you've got to think, which is the worst threat? And Iran, what's going on, appeasement, because they've got a lot of oil loss. I mean, it's because of money. We're in a terrible situation today of preserving the divine image of the human being. So that's it. So this took place, went through many different sources. So let's go back to Dominica Tura. God, it's all a part of that so-called religion, if you can call it a religion. So in order to understand the statement, why did the rabbi call his nephews Bnei Yochni, it says Bnei Ketura, Rabbi Tavon was a very great Tana, great Mishnaic authority. And yet his nephews weren't interested in learning, so he wanted to wake them up. So he called them Bnei Yochni, it said Bnei Ketura. So why is this? It's because of the, God knew who Yochni was. Who was Yochni? So it's like this. The Gemara says, we started yesterday, Gemara in Soito, says there are three types of persons who destroy the world. The prayerful virgin, the prayerful maiden, it's a well-known human failure called the nuns. What are the nuns? They're girls, the girls have a spiritual nature, and they go and ask these girls, you've got to remain virgins all your life. That was to destroy really the whole purpose of womanhood, is to promote life. But no, it's greater to give up your feminine life, give it all up to bind your mind with God. And unfortunately, they think their God is like a person as well. So you worship the God who became a human being, or human being became a God. How do you worship him? Give up your whole feminine existence to him by remaining a virgin. And that destroys the world. Why? Because obviously, if this would become a common phenomena, there would be no propagation of the human race. Yeah. Which is the structure of the essence also, the divine image which God gave to man and woman. So this is, and it can exist also amongst the Jewish people. It becomes like a mania. As I gave you an example of it yesterday. That's one thing. The other one is a bit the opposite way around. A widow gets married, and then she becomes friendly with all the neighbors and also the husbands of all the married couple. Becomes friendly with them. So this is also like I'm after all a widow, and therefore you've got to invite me. And then they can destroy the family life as well. And the third one is a person who has not reached his maturity, makes decisions, and thinks he knows everything when he's not really learned enough. So the Gemara asks the question, Rabbi Yochanan himself said this. or the Braisa says it, So, but Rabbi Yochanan said that we can learn a lot of fear of sin from a virgin, and we can learn a lot about receiving reward from a widow. So Yirat Achet, from a Petula, the virgin, that she heard this girl saying that she was a very beautiful girl, and she prayed to Hashem constantly. She was praying to him, because I'm so beautiful, I see all the men, they want to look at me, and surely I'm stimulating them to sinfulness. So therefore she said all the time, please, let other men not stumble into sin because of me. That's very good. And then from whom do we learn reward given to a widow? There was a widow who came and prayed in the Beit HaMedrash of Rabbi Yochanan. He said to her, why don't you go to a synagogue in your neighborhood? Why do you come a long way here to come to my synagogue, my Beit Midrash? So she said to him, don't I get extra reward for walking a longer way to a synagogue? So it's a good thing. So that I understand. I know what's the idea of a person having special reward? It's going to a synagogue, which is further removed. It trains you into taking a bit of extra effort to come to synagogue. If it's too easy, you take it for granted. And also, you stop so excited. I mean, I know, for example, I think I myself have received a great deal of enthusiasm for Torah, because it's true, as a child, so, to 6 years old, I was in Frankfurt, the shul was very nearby. But then when we came to London, and my parents belonged to one of the Frum shuls there, which followed the Yom Kippur in Hagim, which was a fast walk would be 3/4 hour. A slow walk would take more than an hour to get there. And we went there regularly, before the war. And then when the war started, we evacuated, and we had a real cross-country trip to get to a shul. So it did two good things. It encouraged me to enjoy walking, because I always enjoyed it. Go with my father and so on, we walked, we talked a lot on the way. So. And also, it trained you into the fact that you're going to an important place. Don't take it for granted. I mean, a week, or you could get there shortly with transport, or we could go to a different shul. But Shabbos always insisted during the wartime also to walk distances. And the same has applied a bit to training my children, because where I was rabbi in Manchester, there was a time also we didn't live across the road like here. We lived quite a distance from the shul. So there is a special merit in that. So the Gemara asks these contradictions. How can you say a widow who's too neighborly and so on is something bad? So why should be some why should be bad? Kiko Omar, Mura answers, when it says in the Braisa that these destroy the world, it refers to women such as Yochani, the daughter of Rativi. Who was she? She was a sorceress. When a woman is about to give birth, Yochani would cast a spell to keep the womb from opening. When the woman's pain became severe, Yochani would declare, let me pray for you, perhaps my prayers will be accepted. Yochani would then leave and remove the spell, and the child would be born, creating the illusion that Yochani was a pious woman whose prayers were effective. One time, Yochani left a worker in a house when she went on one of the visits to a woman about to give birth. The worker heard the charms used by Yochani to keep the womb closed, rattling in a closed jar, as a child thrashes about in its mother's womb. The worker removed the cover of the jar, allowing the charms to escape. The child was born, which thus discovered that Yochani was in fact a sorceress. We see that women will sometimes use prayer and helpfulness to master sinful behavior. It's such women that the brides are characterized as ruiners of the world. The same applies to men who act in such a manner. The brides, however, specifies women because such behavior is more common among women. The brides' criticism is leveled only at those women who display the piety and insincere. Heaven forbid, however, that any criticism should be directed against a woman's sincere display of piety. There are in fact many women whose meticulous and fear of sin exceed that of men. So this is this is a concept of witchcraft. And look, it's likely when Rabbi Tarfon referred to his nephews as B'nai Keturah, but instead of B'nai Yochani, he wanted to imply that to go and keep mitzvot externally, which obviously they were doing, is not enough. And so here I'll quote the words of Rav Dessler on page 463, that the Rabbi Tavon wants to hint to his nephews, the B'nai Keturah, that's there, they're the seed of Abraham. And instead of using the great gigantic wisdom and righteousness of Abraham Avinu, they took his situation of driving away demons, their magical part. And this is, you can call it the external and backside of holiness. So even, that's why I say even today, this is the camouflage used by the gurus. It's well, I'll tell you a story. It happened to a student even who came here, that he was attracted by the guru, very much so. Quite a few students attracted by gurus. Gurus had come to America as well to influence people. And it was quite a Jewish movement. So he came to a guru, he was dressed like a guru and everything. I could speak English also. And then he was already at high level, close to him. So he saw, in fact, that the guru was using, he was even using mezuzahs as charms. Yeah, something like that's a charm. Yeah? So, well, the guru said, look, you're a Jew, you've had a Jewish background. I think you'd be better off by going to yeshiva. He said to him, in the quiet. He may not like a guru for influence from the Maharishi, meditation or whatever. So, I mean, there's a lot of deceit going on in today's cults. Many of the cults that people follow are based upon all types of deceitful usage and manipulation. And that's why, who are the people who join these cults? They're people who are looking for some sort of an anchor in life and they couldn't find it anywhere else. So they think they'll find it there. And the truth is, it's also an Israeli movement. Not everybody knows the Yeni V'Kul, but you're not so much in touch with it. Don't get so many of them now as we used to. But there's a type of a fashion when people have done their army service, you know, then they want to take a break. So many of them want to go to the Far East and they start exploring. It's very nice exploring different places, but they also explore the different types of cults that you can pick up there. And some of them get caught by the cults. I mean, the people who are helping most to get Jews away from there are Chabad centers. But you know, let's say Chabad centers, they have some sort of a Seder where they collect together, especially Israelis. You know, on the other occasion, they come all together from different cults. And then they try to show them the true religion of Torah in contrast to the different cults they caught up with. So this is part of the common factor here. Now then, I'll continue here with the brackets in page 463 of Rav Dessler. He says, when the nephews of Rabbi Tarfon did not want, they did not understand what was the hint of his Dvar Chochma. Why do you call us B'nai Yuchani? Why do you say the Pasuk in the Chum, Vayosef Avraham, Vayikar Isha Ushama Yuchani? It doesn't say her name was Yuchani, the Chumash. They knew the Chumash. It says Keturah. Why do you call her Yuchani? So he said, okay, I'll call you B'nai Keturah then. Instead of B'nai Yuchani. They didn't understand the hint. So, so therefore he demonstrated them, they didn't understand the outside. Like Yuchani made out she was praying to Hashem, and she had a power of prayer that none of the women possessed, and therefore she became famous, and perhaps even she took money for it as well. Any woman found any difficulties in childbirth, they'd go to her, like today as well. I know people, go to this study. It's okay. People today, certainly in our circles, everybody tries to go to Kibre Tzadikim, to say prayers there, because the chus of the tzaddik should help. I mean, that there's plenty of reliable sources. For example, you should know the greatest tzaddik in Yerushalayim, who tried to hide it, but he became too well known, was Rav Ari Levin Zatzal. And even his children are well known to be on a very high level. Very high level of chesed is going on. I mean, some of the Rebzel Kanievsky, for example, is the granddaughter of Ari Levin. Rav Eliyahu's wife was the daughter of Ari Levin. So these were great women of great tzidkut. The amount of chesed that Rebbe Kanievsky did is unbelievable in every aspect. So her tefillah helped, of course, obviously. But Ari Levin, you should know, he's buried in the Sanhedria burial plot. And he had in his last will that somebody should say at his kever that I believe in the revival of the dead, and he said if somebody says that, he'll pray for him b'shamayim. So you'll see that if it's not all covered with stones, you'll see the inscription. It's worthwhile, if it's not far from here, to go there sometime if you've got any prayers, and you'll see, maybe the zchus will help. But certainly his descendants are on a very high level as well. I had the zchus, I can't say I knew him, that I went to his house a couple of times, he gave me a brocha, and of course I had the zchus to be close to many of his children and grandchildren. And you know there's it's got a grandson who is a great kiddush worker. Yeah, he works a lot for Geshe. He works a lot in not yet religious circles. And he produced the famous impersonation of four Jews coming together with opposing views. And he personates them all. You never heard of him? He's called Rabbi Yomi Levin. Because we invite, he's a real for Purim, it's very good indeed. If we'd have a large audience, I would invite him. Now, so anyway, the nephews didn't understand, so he called them B'nai Keturah, to show them on the external side is just something external. And it's Rav Yosef. He also gave the name B'nai Keturah, another Gemara in Zvochim, he gave B'nai Keturah to those who did not understand what he was saying, and they laughed at him. So then they asked from the Pasuk, says explicitly that they didn't understand the inner significance of calling people B'nai Keturah. But the idea is, you see what happens when people take the external aspect of religion and they don't go into the inner aspect. And that creates superstition, magic. And in Israel, unfortunately, there are probably hundreds and thousands of people who, instead of turning to the real tzaddikim, they go, there's so many false magicians around, you know, false horoscope readers. You find in the general press and mass media, you know, people go and think astrology will help them, the horoscope will help them, or people who've got magical gifts will help them. You know, they think some people have X-ray eyes and can just, you know, they can look at you and then it'll tell you all about yourself and what's going to happen. Well, the Torah says, no, don't do this. In fact, this was my Talmud, now he's on a very high level. Rabbi Yaakov Hillel wrote important books on this subject. I mean, he went deeply into the Kabbalah. He's written many books in Kabbalah. And he publishes it, but it's all we've got in the library, Faith and Folly, it's called it, Faith and Folly. So he brings from leading Kabbalists and others, be careful, don't be misled by people. They come with all types of, Kabbalah centers. It says, Kabbalah centers are an aspect of B'nai Keturah. They exist all over the world. Because this was a person who originally was a Talmud, a disciple of one of the greatest Kabbalists in recent times, Bala Sulam of Ashlag, and I never knew him, I know his works, I knew his son well. So Rav Ashlag was a great Mekubal, and he was one of his disciples. And what did he do? He translated the Sulam into English, and he wrote all sorts of books on Kabbalah, but not in accordance with the true traditions. So he built up centers for Jews and non-Jews of Kabbalah. A major center was in Hollywood. And Hollywood stars found it very exciting, esoteric areas and others. But you can't call it that he's really following magic or superstition, but it's distortion of the Kabbalah. And the true disciples of Bala Sulam, they disclaim him. Yes. In fact, I got from someone deposited in the yeshiva a free copy of his translation of the Zohar. It's good, quite a good translation. Not the Zohar itself, of the comment of Bala Sulam. But I managed to deposit it in some other shop where they took it. They gave possibility to buy better tzvorim for the yeshiva. But that's a warning. That's this Yochani was a little bit like Dr. Berg. You know, he's Dr. Berg's Kabbalah Center. No, in a certain way, one can draw out from the Kabbalah centers, you can draw out people to come into the reality of Torah. Just like you can draw out people from the cult, the Far Eastern cults, and bring them to Torah. Where's all this mentioned? It's surprising that all this is described in a verse in the prophets. When Amos speaks about the return of the people of Israel to our own land, which we're experiencing today, he describes there how when Jews are scattered all over the world, in every place on this globe, he says they'll come back to Eretz Israel. And then the world will change. And then he also says that I'm going to bring a famine into the world. Vishlachti rav ba'aretz. This even beautiful nigun of Hineni. You know it, Vishlachti rav ba'aretz? No, I've heard it. Have you heard it, David? Tom. Mr. Ask, maybe Shimon has it in notes. Vishlachti rav ba'aretz. I'm going to send a famine into the world. Whole world, not a famine for bread and not a thirst for water. Kim lishmoa devar Hashem, but hear the word of Hashem. And it says, people will come from north, from those northern parts to the far eastern world. And they will faint because they can't find the word of Hashem. They can't find it. Yeah? But then the next person, where will they find it? They'll find it in Eretz Israel. And in those periods, we used to have quite a few coming through the yeshiva, so I know the person came, he's on his way to India. Yeah, he joined the cult, he's on his way to India. But someone caught him at the time, the late great Makarov Schuster, he brought him to the yeshiva. He got him from the bus station when I think he was going to go to on his way to the airport. So he said to him, look, give it another day and come. I'll take you to a place where you can discuss what meditation and spirituality really means. Yep, so he brought him to the yeshiva. And we persuaded him to stay a couple of weeks. And he really got turned on a bit. But he had his ticket made out to go to India. So he decided, he was with us, I think, for about a month he stayed. And then he went to India, but said, keep in touch. He wrote me back from India after being in Yerushalayim and experiencing the holiness of Torah in Yerushalayim. He sees that these Far Eastern cults and experiences are worthless. And he came back. In fact, I think he came originally from Australia. He came through Jerusalem, and then he came back. Baruch Hashem, he's got his letters somewhere tucked away. So this is what we're experiencing today, and that's the more harmless aspect. But today, it's threatening the survival of the human race. The combination of sort of Far Eastern mystical, magical concepts, to combine them with the greatest cruelty imaginable, it's worse than Moloch worship. Everybody already said Moloch worship, which has got the suicide bombers. Okay, they kill themselves as well. I mean, they think God wants them to kill themselves like they did in Moloch. Yeah, I've often spoken about it, and I've seen also Lord Sachs gave a few talks on it. He spoke of what's happening with suicide bombing, which is threatening human existence also. But when they make a religion in the name of the one spiritual, non-material God to promote the most terrible cruelty and to educate the children from babyhood, I mean, it's unbelievable. And they're not doing enough. What are people doing about it? At the same time, the open threats, they're going to kill whole populations in 10 minutes. I mean, it's Purim. Really, and Purim is a plan to destroy it. Why the Jewish people? Why? What's the source of it? Because the Jewish people is the representative of godliness in the world and morality in the world. So each one of us has got to do our prayers and do our best that the true spiritual light of Am Yisrael will spread far and wide. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.